Good evening. We're going to actually be in the book of Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 7. I spent the past week at youth camp operating off of about 3.5 hours of sleep a day. So this just seemed to be the passage that kept coming up again and again and again with our kids. So we're actually going to be in Matthew chapter 7 tonight. We're going to focus on the last part of it, the parable of the two builders. Reason being is because I think the foundation that we find is, I think the foundation or lack thereof is probably I think it's responsible for so many problems that we find in our culture and even in the church. I got to spend a great week with several fellow ministers. And it's interesting, these two things that kept popping up, evening worship and family worship, they all recognize this great departure from these two things. And you know, we're sitting around, you know, why? You know, this is OPC and PCA. There's just this, it's almost been lost in the Reformed circle, evening worship and family worship. And I advocated to the men, I think it goes back to what we're going to talk about tonight, our foundation, or as we find earlier in Matthew chapter 6, our treasure. What is the treasure of your heart? What is the foundation upon which you've built your life? And so we're going to talk about that tonight, because this just kept going off. And it's not just for family worship. It's not just for evening worship, but it's for all of life, because that's what we're going to see, these two buildings. It's your life. Everyone's building a life. You cannot escape the fact that you are building something in this world. Every one of us has one life to live, and we're building that life every single day. And it is all dependent upon our foundation, whether or not, when the storms come, it will either stand the test or great will be its fall. So let's open with a word of prayer. Ask God to bless our time. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who came and spoke these things to sinners. Lord, he came to the church, the visible church, and we rejected him. We despised him. We yelled, "Crucify him." And yet, Father, he loved us to the end. Father, we pray that we would see him clearly tonight. See how important he is, and see that how, Lord, as we were reminded this morning, it's not about our profession or our confession. If the faith is real, the works will be as well. Lord, cause us to fear you. Cause us to love you. Cause us to remember that we are all building a house, and that house will be tested. Father, bless your word as it goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm actually going to start in verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. So this is Matthew chapter 7. We'll start in 13, read to the end of the chapter, but we're primarily going to focus on 24 through the end of the chapter. Beloved, this is the word of our God. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Therefore, so now we have the therefore. All that information up to now, therefore, because of all this information, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Beloved, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. May he add his blessing to it. So once again, as we look at this passage, the end, each of us is building a house, and the house represents our lives, a life that will eventually face storms. It's going to come. Storms are going to come. Trials are going to come. Circumstances are going to come, and it will reveal to not only the world, but also to us, what is our foundation? And that foundation is whatever teaching, whatever doctrine, whatever philosophy, whatever you believe, whatever you have placed your life upon, that's your foundation. For some people, it's atheism. For some people, it's Marxism. For some people, it's communism. For some people, it's Christianity. But whatever you believe, whatever you hold to, that is your foundation, and you are building your life every single day upon that belief system, that foundation. And so the storms that we see here in this passage, it may be the economy, it may be a plane that crashes down, it may be war, it may be cancer, it may be persecution, maybe the loss of a child. Whatever it is, we know that circumstances do not dictate character, they just reveal it. And so these storms don't tell you, they don't tell you what kind of house, they just tell you the foundation. Because you're going to see that both of these houses are going to look a lot alike. They're going to go up sort of the same way. But the foundation is going to dictate whether one stands or whether it falls. And so once again, how do we respond when these storms come? And we all do recognize that there is a final storm coming, right? He's already told us that there's a way of life and there's a way of death. There's one path that's broad. There's this gate that's broad and it leads to death. There's this path that's narrow and it leads to life. And so ultimately the last storm that we have to face is judgment. And just as Pastor Heupel said this morning, our works will justify us. Now, don't freak out. We know that that doesn't mean that we are saved according to our works. But what that means is we will be vindicated by our works. Our works will tell whether we did these works in the name of ourselves or in the name of Jesus Christ. Whether it was a works out of a believing heart, it was a fruit that was out of a good tree, or if it was just all show. If it was all a lie, hypocrisy, a fad, a facade. And that's what Jesus is dealing with. You got to remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ is talking to the visible church at this point. Notice what he says here. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Beloved, Buddhists don't get up every Sunday and hear the words of Jesus Christ. Muslims don't get up every Sunday and hear the words of Jesus Christ. Christians hear these sayings. Christians sit under the means of grace in the preached word. Christians hear the sayings of Christ. Jesus Christ is talking to you and to me, the visible church. And so I want you to understand that in this section, the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, you remember this, the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they've added to the law, they've manipulated the law, and they've set the morality of God, the righteousness of God, so low that they actually think they can keep it. And Christ has begun to get rid of all that and say, no. It's your heart. You know, where does adultery come from? It's your heart. Yeah, you've heard it said, you know, do not commit adultery with a woman. And their understanding was adultery, as long as I'm not with a woman physically that's not my wife, then I'm good. Everything short of that, I'm okay. And you remember Jesus says, no, if you look lustfully upon a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. See, they had gotten all this external. The bar for morality was so low to them You know, they had this entire checklist. Long as I do this, me and God, we're okay. And Jesus says, no. And it's interesting, you see Jesus setting up this, once again, he's warning them about the hypocritical teachers. We saw that in verses 15 to 20. Self-deception. What did we just read in 21? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are going to be people that name the name of Christ that are going to be thrown into hell. And it's interesting, who are the first people that are thrown into hell? Preachers. Look what it says there in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? It's kind of scary being a preacher. The first people thrown into hell are those who preach. Those who, it was all a lie. It wasn't real. That's scary. And so Jesus is warning us against hypocritical teachers, self-deception. And now as we get to this last part, he's going to distinguish between those who hear and do not obey and those who hear and obey. So we're seeing this contrast between the narrow and the wide gate, the straight and the broad way, the good and the corrupt tree, the good fruit, the bad fruit, saying and doing, activity in Christ's name and nothingness, neutrality, the rock and the stand, Christ's teaching and the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. So we're seeing all this contrast as we begin this passage. And so the first thing I want you to see as we begin this is the teaching of Jesus is astonishing because it offers authority to a world of autonomy. Once again, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Beloved, Jesus is saying, basically, it's my way or the highway. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. You remember at this point, you know, even the scribes and the Pharisees would say, the law of Moses says, Jeremiah said, Isaiah said. You know, they would appeal to the Old Testament. And Christ, once again, as Pastor Heupel pointed out this morning, he's not doing away with the Old Testament. That's not happening at all. But Jesus Christ is establishing himself as who he is. He is the God-man. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus is proclaiming his authority. And he does have the right to do that, correct? This is his word. He was the one in the beginning who spoke a word and all of creation came forth. You remember all throughout the Old Testament. Once again, just you can turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And you see this clearly. You remember at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Beloved, Jesus Christ is saying, I am the authority. Whoever hears my words. And so we need to recognize that as we come to this passage. Jesus Christ is offering authority, establishing authority in a world that loves autonomy. We love it. We love to think we're in control. We love to think that I got this. I'm in charge. We live in a culture that loves complete autonomy. We're always trying to figure out ways to outsmart God. You know, you think about man and his depravity. Man and his depravity. You know, our worldviews, our lifestyles, all that we do, we try to find, invent, and cultivate all these religions. And they're all the same. They're all trying to figure out, how can I get around God? How can I get around what's staring me in the face every single day? I mean, we know in Psalm 19 that all of creation testifies day by day, night by night. All of creation bears testimony to God that God is. And yet we try to figure out ways to get around it. When we look in the mirror, we recognize that we're created in the image of God. It's not possible for it to be a mistake. There had to be a maker, and yet we try to figure out ways around it. We suppress it. We want to squash it. We want to destroy the image of God. We hate it. You know, you remember the old anecdotal about the atheist. There is no God and I hate him. We hate it. And yet we can't escape it. And Christ tells them, whoever hears these sayings of mine, the way, the truth, and the life, declaring to men, I am the authority in a world that is bent on autonomy. And so once again, you can't escape that. And whether it's righteous or ungodly, there's a destination that we're all going to, and the authority on that destination at the end of the days. You need to remember back in verse 23, who is it that will say, depart from me? Christ. Christ is that authority. Men will stand before him in judgment and give an account. And some of them, he will tell them, depart from me. I never knew you. And so once again, he says, therefore, whoever hears these words. Secondly, you need to understand there are two types of churchgoers. You see it in verse 24 and verse 26. There's the wise man who built his house on the rock, and then there's the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And so once again, these are hearers of the word of God. These are people in the visible church, those under the administration of the means of grace, those sitting under the preaching of the word, those in the visible church context. You need to see that. You need to see that. You can't miss that. When I was talking to the kids this week, I was just reminding them of the responsibility, the blessing, that they are growing up in the context of the covenant community. But there's a responsibility that comes with that. They know. They've been given this great privilege of growing up under the administration of the means of grace, this great privilege of growing up with the oracles, growing up with the teachings of Scripture. They are so blessed, and because of that, because of God's grace and mercy in their lives, they will stand a greater judgment. You understand that? I mean, there is a heaven and a hell. And there are degrees of blessing in heaven, and there are degrees of punishment in hell. We see that with Judas. Better for him to have never been born. We see that in James. Therefore, many of you should not be teachers, for the judgment will be stricter. We know that. So we need to be careful. We're in this parable tonight, 6:40, July 20th. We're in this parable. This is you and I hearing the word of God, hearing the words of Christ, gathered in a worship service under the means of grace. And so we need to listen, because tonight there are two kinds of people present. There are those who will hear the words. There are the wise man, the wise woman who hears the word and does them. And there is the foolish man, the foolish woman, who hears these saying and does not do them. So you have to ask, which am I? Am I a wise builder or am I a foolish builder? That's what we all have to ask ourselves when we walk out of a worship service. Am I going to be a wise builder or am I going to be a foolish builder? And once again, the response of the hearer determines if they are wise or if they are foolish. And so every single one of us tonight is building a house, but only one of those houses will stand. Only one of those houses will last. And so the storms are coming. They do come. They have to come. They always come. Whether or not you suffer persecution or hardship in this life, regardless, death is coming. I'm sure nobody in here thinks that they're not going to die. Death is coming. That's the final storm. But even as we prepare for death, even as we go through this life, there are storms that are going to come. There are hardships that we're going to endure, and they're going to reveal what our hardship is. And so we need to understand that. We need to understand that we need to put the words of Christ into practice, and we need to obey. You know, another place you see this this teaching, if you turn to Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Hope you see that language there. That's pretty strong language. You were set free. You were once a slave to sin. Christ set you free. And so now, being united to Christ, we remember the whole part of Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses, as you are united to Jesus Christ. And because of that union with Jesus Christ, because you have been crucified in Christ, raised in Christ, and live in Christ, because of all that, you can, from the heart, now be a slave of righteousness and use your instruments, your members, for righteousness' sake. I hope you see that, because it's so easy for us to forget. You know, I just listening to Pastor Heupel's sermon this morning, I know that's got to shake some people. I'm going to be judged by my works. Yes, you are. Your works will reveal the attitude and nature of your heart. That's scary. Because we're Reformed and we're Presbyterian. We can make things look pretty good. We can talk some great Christianese too, give some great theological answers, and our hearts can be in the worst condition. Our hearts can be in the worst places. And so when the judgment comes, all that stuff that we did for show, all that stuff that wasn't real, that wasn't done out of an attitude of worship and reverence of God, it's just going to be burned up. And we're going to, like we were reminded this morning, did you do it to the least of these because you love me? That's what's going to stand. And so once again, the foolish man, the careless hearer, he hears, but he does not obey. He might even hear with pleasure. You ever thought about that? You remember Pliable in the Pilgrim's Progress? I love the story of Pliable. Remember, he heard with pleasure about the kingdom of God? He had a great interest in it. He heard about this kingdom and this castle and this king who had gone to prepare a mansion for him. And he heard about all these great things that the kingdom of God offers. It's sort of like some evangelistic efforts, you know. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. And I know they don't mean for it to come off like that, but if you start it off on the front end offering all this great stuff and forget to tell people, well, that wonderful life might include being crucified upside down. That wonderful life might include suffering for my name's sake. That might include going to an indigenous people and being murdered and eaten, all for the glory of God. And so we don't know what God's plan is, so we can't offer that. But you remember Pliable, he heard it with pleasure, he heard it with interest. And some people, when they hear that, when they hear, wow, so, I mean, somebody died for me, all I have to do is say a prayer, all I have to do is sign a card, all I have to do is believe and that's it? Sure, sign me up, I'll take two. No guilt, no shame? Sure. It doesn't cost me anything? That sounds great. And we forget about that part where Jesus says, pick up your cross. Deny. Die to yourself and follow me. We forget about that part. And that's what we see here. Not only hearing the word, but doing the word. And so the word of God, when we hear it and we do it, it ought to produce conviction and yield obedience. Next thing I want you to see is the fault of the foolish man's house. Hopefully we've talked about a few of these things. You notice the difference between the two houses? Yeah, we talked about one hears, and doesn't obey. One hears and does obey. But you notice the big difference between these two? You notice the difference between the foolish man's house and the wise man's house? It's all has to do with foundation. The fault of the foolish man's house is that he has no foundation. Do you see that? He built a house on sand. Now, it's interesting. The picture here is not two men deliberately selecting foundations. That's not what's going on here. It's not that the foolish man said, hey, there's a bunch of sand. I think I'm going to build a house on sand because that's a great idea. That's not what he's doing. It's not a contrast between two men who just, well, one made a mistake and he didn't realize it. No. If he knew that the house was going to fall, he wouldn't have built the entire house on sand. He didn't know. He did not choose a wise foundation. He prepared his foundation haphazardly. And so you need to see that. And it's interesting because when you turn to Luke's account, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 6. I think Luke brings this out pretty clearly. Luke chapter 6, it's around verse 46. When you get to verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation upon the rock. It's interesting, this in the Greek, this idea of dug deep, or the old English, digged deep. It's some of the strongest expression you can get in a single idea. But it's twofold. The first idea is he dug. He labored. And you know what? He actually went through the sand. You see that? Because the foolish man, he just, hey, there's sand. I'll just throw the house up right on top of the sand. No. The wise builder goes through the sand. He dug through the same sand that the foolish man stopped at. He dug through it, and he dug deep until he hit rock. I was reading one of the commentators said, you know, remember we talked about the demoniac. You know, sometimes these houses, these caves, you know, they would cut them in the side of mountains. They would cut them into hillsides and things like that. You know, they had to be really careful because sometimes they would, you know, cut into clay. And if you know anything about clay, when it gets wet, it gets soft and mushy. And so they had to make sure when they dug deep until they hit rock. And sometimes they would have to dig 30 feet before they would finally hit rock. But they knew the price they would pay if they put it upon sand or clay. And so they had to keep digging. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that this wise man, he kept digging until he hit rock. He dug deep and he dug until he found the rock. And I can't stress that enough, because what you're going to see, beloved, what you're going to see is, who do you think's house went up faster? The guy that sat there and dug 30 feet? The guy who had to go through the exact same sand and had to keep digging and digging until he found the rock? Or do you think the guy that just said, I'll throw it up on top of the sand? That's good enough. Which one do you think outwardly looked like the house was going up faster? The foolish man. We see this so often in the church. We see people come in to the church and, hey, they speak Christianese. Hey, they speak Reformed language. Hey, they're talking about, you know, Calvinism and Arminianism. They're talking about the doctrines of grace, and they're talking about all the eschatology, and they've got their mind wrapped around all these things, and they're on fire, and they seem to be growing leaps and bounds. They're all over the place, interested in all these different things, and yet not so with this guy. He digs deep. He considers. He works. He labors. This guy's house is not going up very quickly. And so it should just remind us, when we see people that come into the church, just a practical thing to consider, just because the house is going up fast does not mean that the foundation is on the rock. I hope you see that. Time will tell. Time will tell. I can't tell you how many people I meet that they come on so strong and they seem to be so on fire for Jesus. They have such a great testimony. And just like the parable of the sower, when persecutions come, when the love of the things of this world creeps in, they eventually fall away. In the picture here of this foundation, it's this idea of the flood. It's like this sudden rush of water. This sudden rush of water just comes. And it keeps beating until finally the house goes down. And what does he say? And great was its fall. How many people have you seen come into the church with knowledge, with an understanding of the scriptures? They seem to be very on fire for the Lord, very committed. They're very upfront, very aggressive. And yet something happens. Some love of something else. And eventually you see that house come crashing down. And great was its fall. You know, we were talking about, you know, the sin of Achan at the camp. And talking about how sexual sin is just running rampant through the church right now. And you'll remember the sin of Achan not only cost him his life, but the life of his wife and his children and his entire family. Great was its fall. The sin of David not only cost him the kingdom being torn, ripped in two. You know, what he does in secret was actually done on the rooftop of his house for all Israel to see. But his sin cost him the lives of four of his sons. Great was his fall. So I want us to be careful. You know, obviously, the first part of Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. We have to be careful. There is a measuring stick. The standard is Christ and his righteousness. But we always go back to look at our own foundation. We need to look back at our own foundation. And so what is this foundation? We know it's not the sand. We know it's not the philosophy of this world. We know that it's not human traditions or anything like that. So what is this foundation that this wise builder kept digging for? Kept laboring through the sand, kept digging until he found. Well, what is that rock that he dug so deep? What is that rock that he laid his foundation upon? And I think you know what it is. All right? Psalm 18:13. O Lord, my rock, be not silent. Psalm 18:2. Who is a rock save our God? Beloved, there's so many passages. Psalm 18:2. By the rock, it's no doubt meant Jesus Christ. The Lord is my rock, my fortress. You know, we read it this morning. You know, Luther's A Mighty Fortress is Our God. He is a rock, an ever-present help. He is our fortress. And so I would submit to you, the builder, the rock that he labored to find, the rock that he digged deep for is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's where we need to dig. The rock is Jesus Christ. We'll see if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank out of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So I hope you see this. I hope you see that the rock that we have to place our lives and build upon that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you see that the real issue here is your heart. What have you placed all of your hope, all of your labors, everything that you do? Why do you do it? What's your foundation in this world? Because if it's not Jesus Christ, then as the old hymnist says, it's just shifting sand. Christ is a rock. Christ is a redeemer. Christ is an ever-present helper. Christ is a fortress. And Jesus Christ is our only hope in this life and the life to come. That's all you have in this world. And he's enough. That's the good news. It's all you have, and it's more than enough. You remember earlier in Matthew chapter 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I hope this evening that Jesus Christ is your treasure. I hope this evening that Jesus Christ has captivated your heart. I hope this evening that Jesus Christ is your foundation and that you're digging deep. That's what you're holding on to in this world, because there's so much. You think about the foolish builder. We see it every day. People put their hope in their 401k. They put their hope in their learning. They put their hope in their church membership. They put their hope and trust in so many different things. And then when the storm comes, when the winds blew and beat on that house, when the floods came, when the rain descended, that house falls. But if your hope is in Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is your foundation, if you have built a life upon him, a marriage upon him, raised your children in the fear and admonition of his name, oh, that house won't fall. That house will not come crashing down. That house will stand. And so once again, this evening, I just want to remind you, this evening, every single one of us is a builder. In this church, we have wise builders and foolish builders. When you walk out that door, it's your decision which one you want to be, the wise or the foolish. Anything other than building on Jesus Christ, anything other than placing your hope and faith and trust in him, anything other than that is foolishness. But when you place your hope and faith in him, when he is your treasure, you won't be disappointed. You won't be. You can't be. Because God's faithful even when our faith is weak. As we saw with the woman with the hemorrhage, a weak faith will not be despised. A broken faith will not be cast off. Beloved, build your foundation upon the rock. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders, but we so easily just, we forget. We get hammered all week by the wisdom of this world. And yet your word just comes to us and it recalibrates our hearts. It reminds us of where our treasure should be, where our hope should be, where our trust should be. So may we do that, Lord. May we remember this week is an opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and also to make him known to the world. Bless your word to our heart, Father. Help us to not just be hearers, but also doers. And Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.